The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We begin a new series today that we've entitled Imitate Your Father. It comes from the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5. And for the next few weeks, we want to let this theme really dictate the next few messages. And you're going to see how the text in the next few weeks really flow into this theme of imitating our Father. I want to read the first six verses. Please follow along as I read. Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Here, Paul wants us once again to be reminded of how our practice must match our position. He wants us to be certain of how our position in Jesus Christ needs to dramatically and emphatically impact how we live on a daily basis. You'll remember when we began our series of the book of Ephesians that we said the first three chapters are about doctrine, the next three chapters are about duty. The first three chapters are about our wealth in Christ, the last three chapters are about our walk in Christ. The first three about our calling of the church, and the last three about the conduct of the church. We said that as we began this series, that in chapters 1 through 3, there are zero commands, no instructions, no admonitions for us to do anything, simply for us to understand the glorious realities of the gospel and our position in Jesus Christ. In the last three chapters, there are no less than 35 commands, as Paul wants us to clearly understand now how our practice must match our position. So in the first half of the book, Paul's point is for us to understand this is who you are in Christ. The last half is for us to understand then this is what it means for how you need to live. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 1, I want you to notice the transition statement in chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And so this whole section, now that we're in, transitioned in chapter 4, verse 1, as he moves from the position to the practice. And he wants us to understand that Christianity is not just a code of ethics. It's not just some set of rules that we're to follow. Christianity is a life that comes as Christ lives his life through us and in us. So his point is, this is who you are in Christ, chapters 1 to 3. Now, go live it, chapters 4 to 6. And so I want you to notice that this word walk occurred here in chapter 4, verse 1. He wants us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. This is our lifestyle. This is how we conduct ourselves. This is our walk. And he wants us to understand that this theme is really the silver thread or the scarlet thread that flows through the book of Ephesians. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 1. Let me just show you how this theme of your walk, your lifestyle, permeates this book. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "You used to be dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." We used to walk or live according to the devil, the prince of the power of the air. But now in Christ, we've been transformed. So look down in chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we've been changed by Christ. Our position is different. We are new creatures, and our walk needs to show it. Now look over to chapter 4, verse 1, the verse we just looked at. We must walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Go over to chapter 5, verse 2, our verse for this day. We're to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you Go down to chapter 5 and verse 8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Go down to verse 15 of chapter 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. You see that this theme of the walk is the silver thread that runs through the book of Ephesians. He wants us to understand who we are, and he wants us to walk accordingly. So over the next few weeks, we're going to see here in chapter 5, today we're going to first see that we need to walk in love. When we get to verse 8, we're going to see that we need to walk in the light. And then when we get to verse 15, we're going to see that we need to walk in wisdom. What does this mean, chapter 5, verse 2, to walk in love? What does it mean to be an imitator of God? See, Paul wants us to understand and comprehend here that everything that God has done in us and through us is done and motivated by love. He called us and predestined us in love, Ephesians 1. He saved us and redeemed us through Christ in love, chapter 2. And we have the surpassing greatness of knowing this love of Christ, which is so high and so deep and so wide and so long, that we try to comprehend it. And so Paul wants us to know as we come here to chapter 5 that we need to be imitators of God's love, of his forgiveness, of his tender mercies, and we need to have our lives marked by love. Are yours? As you reflect upon this past week and as you think back upon how you've interacted with your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, is it said of you that you were marked by love this week? Were you an imitator of God's love this week? It is that truth that Paul wants us to understand. So let me give you this morning two truths, two principles, two instructions that come from our text. And as we say here, we want the Word of God to not only govern the content of our messages, we want the Word of God to govern the structure of our messages as well. And so we want to see this morning two instructions that flow from this text on how we need to be an imitator of God. The first, number one, is this, that we need to mimic the kindness of God's forgiveness. God wants us to understand, as those who are in Christ, that we need to mimic the kindness of God's forgiveness. You can see it in verse 1. Look what he says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You'll notice the first word in this verse is the word therefore, which, you know, when we ever see that word, we ask the question, why for is that therefore, therefore? And so we have to ask the question, what is Paul doing as he draws our attention to this verse in using the word therefore? It also points us back to the previous section, the previous verse. And so somehow, in some way, this verse is tied into what he said at the end of chapter 4. It's an unfortunate chapter break. You know that those are not inspired. Paul didn't take a break and put his pen down and say, okay, now chapter 5. This is one letter. He wrote it in one sitting, and there's no chapter breaks. And so this is really an unfortunate chapter break. It should have come at chapter 5, verse 3. Whatever reason, it's here starting in verse 1. But technically, this verse and these two verses are closer in context to chapter 4, verse 32. And so it should read this way, chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. The instructions here to be an imitator of God flow directly out of instructions in verse 32 to be those who are tender-hearted, forgiving, kind to one another. So he says here that we need to be those who imitate God. As one version says, to do as God does. And the word imitators here is the word mimetai, where we get our word mimic, or the word mimeograph. Some of you are old enough to remember the mimeograph. You remember that machine that you had at school or at work where you put a piece of paper in and it had this kind of stencil that pressed ink through it and it had a horrible smell. Do you remember that smell? I remember when teacher would pass that out, we would all start whiffing our pieces of paper because it had this very strange odor. And it takes me back to school when I remember that. This was the mimeograph. It was the precursor to the copy machine. And the mimeograph spit out mimeographs, which were exact copies of the original. And you cranked them by hand and out came an exact duplication of the original. That's the idea. Paul says, I want you to be an exact copy, an exact representation, an exact imitation of who God is. This is a command. You need to be an imitator of God. Such that when those look at your life, when they see the video of your life, they look at you and say, wow, that person is God-like. They say that about you? Spurgeon was helpful to me this week as I was studying. He notes that Paul does not say here to be those who meditate on God, although that's important. It would be wise for us to do that. We need to be those who meditate upon God and think about Him and fill our thoughts with His truth so that our minds are transformed by who God is. We need to be those who meditate on God, but that's not what he says here. Nor does he say that we need to be those who admire God, where we have a sense of awe and reverence for Him. That's good. That's helpful. We need to be those kind of people who admire Him and respond to Him in a sense of awe. He doesn't also say that we need to adore Him. He doesn't say you need to adore God so that you worship Him and exalt Him and give Him the praise that He is due. He doesn't tell us to meditate or admire or adore God. He says here you need to imitate God. That takes it to a whole different level. That we need to be those who model our lives after God Himself. In a sense, we could say that this is the Christian life in its most basic sense. And if you're fumbling around and you're trying to figure out, how do I do this Christian thing? And how do I live as a Christian? And how do I conduct myself? And I'm kind of feeling like I've lost my focus and I'm not certain what I'm to be doing anymore in the Christian life. Then in a sense, you can boil it down to this. Just imitate God. This is a truth that is reiterated through the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. Do you remember in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 2? God says to his people, he says, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy also. God says to his people, the nation of Israel, you need to be separate. You need to be distinct. You need to be a holy people set apart from the other nations so that when people see you, they see me. So you be holy, Israel, as I am holy. Come to the New Testament. Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says the same thing. He says, you Pharisees, and to all who are listening, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What he was really doing there is going after the Pharisees and showing them the fallacy of their human works to achieve righteousness. But the point is the same. We need to be perfect as God himself is perfect. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So all throughout this New Testament and the Old Testament, there are these instructions that we as believers are to be those who imitate God, who follow his example, who conduct ourselves after his example. Paul himself picked up on this theme. And many times in Paul's writing, he says to the people he's writing to, I want you to imitate me. He said to the Corinthians twice, be imitators of me. Chapter 4, verse 16 and chapter 11, verse 1. He says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Very interesting. Paul says, you imitate me. I'm following Christ. I am following his example. I am seeking to model my life after Jesus Christ. So therefore, you can follow me. You can model your life after me as I pattern my life after Christ. He says the same thing to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. You follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I think Paul understands something very important. I want you to listen. Paul understands very certainly that the most powerful form of education is modeling. The most powerful way of learning is by following someone's example. It is difficult to imitate a principle. It's a whole lot easier to imitate a person. Right? Remember when Julie and I were first married, first 8 months of our marriage were somewhat difficult as she wanted me to be a spiritual leader. I had heard about that. I knew I had to be that kind of man, but I had no clue what that looked like. I'd never seen that before. I didn't know what spiritual leadership looked like. And so she rightly was frustrated with me. You need to lead me spiritually. You need to be my spiritual leader. I had no idea what to do. I didn't know what that looked like. I'd never seen that fleshed out before. By God's grace, He brought a man into my life who modeled for me what spiritual leadership looks like. I saw him in his marriage. I saw him in his family as he parented his kids. I watched him in ministry as he taught and preached and discipled others and trained men. I couldn't imitate a principle. Spiritual leadership, that's nebulous. But I could imitate a person who is embodying the principles of spiritual leadership. That's why Paul can say to the Corinthians, "You follow me as I follow Christ." And that's why God can say, "You be an imitator of me." Is that your life? Are you known by those around you as one who imitates God? You should be, because it's what you will be someday. 1 John chapter 3, 2 says that we will be like Him one day when He appears, because we will see Him just as He is. So one day we will see Christ, we will be in His presence, and we will be made like Him. And so then we will be imitating Christ. But the point is, we need to do that now. Because we have Christ in us, we are a new position in a new relationship with Christ. We have a new understanding of Him and a new relationship with Him. We are new creatures. And so we need to be those who imitate God. You bear His name. You're made in His likeness. You're redeemed and made a new creation. Do you imitate Him? I was reading this week an incident of Alexander the Great, who discovered a coward in his army who was also named Alexander. Here's Alexander the great military leader, who finds in his ranks a man by also the name of Alexander, who was a coward. And Alexander the Great went and found this soldier, and he said to him, "Either you renounce your cowardice or you renounce your name." Because Alexander didn't want another man by the name of Alexander demonstrating cowardice. You change your cowardice or you renounce your name. Same is true for us with Christ. We're a new creation, bearing a new relationship, made in His likeness in salvation. So therefore, we need to be those who properly represent His name, and we do so by imitating God. How in the world do we do this? There is a sense in which we cannot imitate everything about God. Certainly we understand this. There are parts of His nature that He does not share with us. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is majestic. He is holy. He is so far separate from us that it's impossible for us to fully imitate Him in all of these things. We will never be omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent. However, there are many of His communicable attributes that He shares with us that He expects us to imitate Him in. His grace, His kindness, His love, His compassion, His tenderness, His patience, these are all areas that we must imitate Him in. And the reason we can do this is because chapter 4, verse 24 tells us that we have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We are these new creations, changed and transformed such that we are now made after His likeness. And did you know that Peter actually said in chapter 1, verse 4 of 2 Peter, that we become partakers of the divine nature? That somehow when you are in Christ, you have now taken on a whole new nature, such that Peter can say of you, you are one who possesses the divine nature. It doesn't mean you are God, but it means that we possess some of the attributes that God Himself possesses. And so it's not inconceivable for Paul to instruct us to be imitators. We are new creations, and we are in Christ, and we are made partakers of a holy nature, a divine nature, so that Paul can reasonably say to us, you must imitate God. obviously the implications of this are pretty clear. If we have to imitate him, we must know him. We cannot imitate someone we do not know. We cannot model our lives after someone that we're not familiar with. And so it's very essential for us to be those who immerse ourselves in God's word, to understand his nature, to understand his character, to see who he is, so that we can model our lives after God himself. This is what is essential for us. If we're going to fulfill these instructions, we need to be those who know him well. Do you? Do you know him well enough to model your life after him? Do you know him well enough to imitate him? Because you can't imitate what you don't know. Well, in order to really impress this upon our hearts, what Paul does in the last section of verse 1 is he gives us a relational illustration to help us understand how this needs to take place. Look what he says at the end of verse 1. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." I love that phrase, as beloved children. You see, Paul knows something very certain here. He knows that children are great imitators of their parents. You know that, don't you? Just this past week, I was shaving in the morning, getting ready for the day. And I look over and here's my son. He's doing the same motions with his practice razor. And he's there in the mirror, kind of twisting his face and turning his face just to kind of emulate dad. And I said, "Son, you got a few more years yet, but good practice." Kids imitate their parents. Just a couple nights ago at dinner time, Emily asked if she could pray. And so she folded her little hands after dinner and says, "Dear God, thank you for our food. Thank you for our day. Thank you that we'll sleep tonight." And all God's people said, "Amen." I wonder where she's heard that. Who said kids don't listen in church? Kids imitate their parents. They follow what they see. In fact, someone has estimated that 80% of what a child learns comes from modeling. Most of what your kids pick up from you and our kids pick up from us is learned simply by what they see. It's more caught than it is taught. Late Dr. Albert Schweitzer was asked once, "What is the best way to raise children?" He said, "There are three ways. Number one, be an example. Number two, be an example. Number three, be an example." Kids learn more by what they pick up than what they're taught. And Paul's point is, you are God's child. You're God's children. You're his son, his daughter. God is your father. So imitate him, mimic him, follow his example. Be like what kids normally do. You model your life after your father. That's what he's saying. And what Paul is getting at here is this glorious relationship that exists between us and God. That we've been adopted into his family. We've been made his children. We've been brought into a relationship with him where he calls us son and we call him father. That's glorious. Tremendous reality that we can cry out, "Abba, Father," because we are made the children of God. He has actually adopted us and brought us into his family, having never been a part of his family before. Not having the rights of natural sonship. But Galatians 4 says we have been adopted, no longer a slave, but a son. And for that reason, we need to be those who imitate him. We're beloved children. Agapetos children. Which was a term that was sometimes used to refer to the love of a father and a mother for their only child. Just as a father and a mother devote their sole affection and their sole love to their only child, that same kind of love has been shown to us in Christ through God the Father. Now, we're all children if we trust Christ as our Savior, but it's as if we are his only children, that same level of love. And because of that, we need to be those who imitate him. How should we imitate him? I believe the context here necessitates that we say that the kind of modeling that we are to model God in is his love and his forgiveness. Remember, we said that there's an unfortunate chapter break here. Be kind to one another, verse 32 of chapter 4. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. It's in his forgiveness and in his love that we are to model our lives after him. Mark this down. The greatest evidence of your love is undeserved forgiveness. The greatest evidence of your love for someone else is undeserved forgiveness. God forgave us. In Christ, he has forgiven us. He demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We have been shown mercy and grace and undeserved forgiveness. And Paul says, now you do the same. You show that same kind of forgiveness to others. You show that same kind of love that has been shown to you. In fact, you can measure the love that you have for others by the degree to which you are willing to forgive someone who does not deserve it. All of us have people in our lives that are hard to love and hard to forgive. But love will always lead us to forgive others just as God has led God to forgive us in Christ. You can measure your love by looking at your forgiveness. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And so what Paul wants us to understand clearly is that we need to be those who imitate God when it comes to our relationship with other people, both in the church and outside the church. We need to be marked by love and forgiveness. We've been forgiven much. We need to extend much forgiveness. We've been loved much. We need to extend much love. And I'm confident that there are people in your life that need your forgiveness. I'm confident there's people in your family that need your forgiveness. There are people at your work, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, that need your forgiveness. And perhaps you're struggling with that. You're having a hard time displaying that forgiveness. Well, perhaps it's because you've forgotten the same kind of love and forgiveness that has been bestowed upon you. You need to imitate God. You need to be one who models your life and your forgiveness and your relationships after God himself. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, the parable we looked at last week, when Peter steps up to Jesus and says, okay, Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone when they sin against me? Up to seven times? God looks at Peter and says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Which is his way of saying, you cannot exhaust the opportunities for you to extend forgiveness to those in your life. You never reach a point in which you say, okay, I've done enough, I've given enough forgiveness, I've shown enough love. His point is, no, you extend forgiveness indefinitely. Are you modeling God in this way? Or as we talked about last week, are you harboring some bitterness, verse 31 of chapter 4, and some wrath and some anger and some clamor and some slander? Are those things that are kind of taking root in your heart towards this person, whoever he or she may be, have they taken root in your heart? And are they keeping you from extending that kind of forgiveness? Paul wants us to mimic the kindness of God's forgiveness. There's a second thing he wants us to do, though. He wants us to follow the example of Christ's love. He wants us to follow the example of Christ's love. And you can see it here in chapter 5, verse 2. Look what he says. He says, and I want you to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. To make sure that we don't miss how much we've been loved, he gives us a profound analogy here. He wants us to clearly understand, you've not just been loved a little.
You've not just been forgiven a little. You've been forgiven much, and you've been shown much love. And so in verse 2, he says, I want you to walk in love. How? How much? To what degree do we love? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. How much do you love? With the same kind of love that you've been shown by Christ. How much do you forgive? With the same kind of forgiveness that you've been shown by Christ. He says, I want you to make sure that you pattern your life after the love of Christ who gave himself up for us. I want you to understand here that the love of Christ that he had for us was not just an emotional, sentimental feeling. It was not just kind of these nice feelings that he had for us or an emotional concern that he had for us. This is not the kind of love that Christ simply had for us. Certainly he had feelings of love for us, but he didn't stop at just feeling certain ways toward us and at being concerned about us. It was an active love. You see it in verse 2? He gave himself up for us. He loved us so much that he gave himself up for us. That's active love. That's love that changes how you live and how you treat people. John chapter 10 tells us that he's laid his life down for his sheep. You understand that technically Christ was not killed? That technically Christ laid his life down. He gave himself up. His life wasn't simply taken from him. He gave it up. He offered it up. He allowed himself to be put to death. Do you remember when we worked through John chapter 19, where Christ is on the cross? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, the full weight and fury and wrath of God the Father was upon his Son, and he felt the very terrors of hell itself. Because hell is in the presence of the wrath of God, and as Christ is hanging there, he's experiencing the full weight of the wrath of God upon him for our sin, and he cries out, it's finished. What's finished? The payment for sin. The atonement for sin, the propitiation of God's wrath against our sin. And then John tells us something very interesting. He says in verse 30 of chapter 19, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's not normally how people die. People normally give up their spirit and then bow their heads. Not Christ. He bowed his head and then gave up his spirit. Why? Because his life ultimately wasn't taken from him. In the technical sense of the crucifixion, he wasn't killed. He wasn't murdered. No, this wasn't some helpless dropping of his head after death and then he dies. No, this is him bowing his head saying, it's finished. I've accomplished it. I've given myself. And to demonstrate that I'm giving myself for you, he bows his head first. And then he gives up his spirit. No, Christ did not die simply because life ebbed out of his body. He gave up himself willingly out of sacrificial love. We just remembered that in communion today, but you need to let the truthfulness of that sink afresh into your heart, that he gave himself up for you. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love is no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. But we were not his friends, were we? Romans 5, 10 says that we were his enemies. His enemies. He gave up his life for his enemies. He sacrificed himself for those who were opposed to him, those who hated him, those who rebelled against him. He loved us and gave himself up for us. This is sacrificial love. That's why the end of the verse, it says, and an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's Old Testament imagery. He was an offering. He was a sacrifice. He fulfilled all that the Old Testament sacrificial system looked ahead to. As those animals were offered as sacrifices and offerings, that was Christ. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He was the Old Testament picture, or the fulfillment of the Old Testament pictures. And because of that, it says that it was a fragrant aroma. You say, how can burning flesh be a fragrant aroma? That's what Christ was. Hold your finger here and go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. And I want you to see that this is the same language that is used in the Old Testament as these sacrifices were offered back to the Lord. So Leviticus chapter 1 speaks of this first offering, this burnt offering. Leviticus 1 verse 9, it says, its entrails, however, and its legs shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. This was a burnt offering. It was offered by the priest. And as the sacrifice was on the altar, the aroma, the smell, the whatever lifted forth from that altar was a soothing aroma to the Lord. Look over in chapter 2, verse 2. Look what he says. Leviticus 2, verse 2, speaking of the meal offering, the grain offering. It says, he shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it with his handful of fine flour and its oil with its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Look down in chapter 3, verse 5, speaking of the peace offering. Then Aaron's sons shall offer up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. This is the peace offering. And so Christ is the fulfillment of all of these offerings. He is the burnt offering. He is the grain offering. He is the peace offering, in that he came to offer peace between man and God. And he is the fulfillment of this soothing aroma that comes from the sacrifice to the Lord. What does that mean? He's talking here about these sacrifices being acceptable to God, pleasing to God, honoring to God. It doesn't just mean that they smell nice, because in reality they didn't. But what he's saying is the sacrifice, both in the Old Testament and now the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, was acceptable and it pleased the Lord. Listen, what motivated that sacrifice? Ephesians 5, if you go back there, tells us it was motivated by love. His point here is, friends, listen. As believers, as those who are new creations in Christ, we must be those who model our lives after the same love that Christ has shown us. And I'll tell you, this is practical. This is eminently practical. Because I'm confident that some of us can look back upon this week and we can see and examine and identify areas in our life this week where we did not deal lovingly with certain people. Perhaps they're sitting next to you this morning. Perhaps they're in this room. But we can all identify areas in our life where we were less than loving, where we withheld forgiveness when we should have granted that kind of forgiveness. And Paul says, friends, believers, walk in love. Imitate God. Some of you here this morning, and you're in a marriage where you just don't feel the love anymore. Where you just don't feel the love between you and your spouse that you've once had. And maybe you've even entertained ideas of separation and divorce. And I would submit to you that the problem isn't that you've fallen out of love. The problem is that you've forgotten the love that has been shown to you. You've forgotten the forgiveness that has been shown to you. And it is that same love and that same forgiveness that needs to extend to those that you're in relationship with. Perhaps there are fellow believers that you've had a hard time getting along with, maybe in this room. maybe in another church, maybe other believers that you have a relationship with that for whatever reason, you just have a hard time getting along with them and you have a hard time loving them and showing them the forgiveness that is talked about here. And I would submit to you again, the problem is not that you've fallen out of love or have lost the feelings of love for them. The problem is we've forgotten the love that has been displayed to us. We need to look to Christ as our supreme example of love. We need to follow His footsteps, just like a son walks in the footsteps of the Father in the snow, so too do we need to walk in the footsteps of Christ, who has laid down an example for us of ultimate love and ultimate forgiveness. As we leave this morning, I want you to ask yourself the question, who in my life do I need to show this kind of love to? Who in my life do I need to extend this kind of forgiveness to so that we too can be a fragrant aroma to God? Would you bow your heads, please? Would you take a moment just in the quietness of your heart to think through that, to pray through that, to ask the Lord to help you have a heart of love and tenderness and patience and forgiveness for those in your life that are maybe more difficult to extend that to. Ask the Lord to give you a heart for them. And ask the Lord to help you remember the love and the forgiveness that was displayed to you at Calvary, that you may extend that same love and grace to others. Father, we want to imitate you. We want to follow you. We want our lives to be patterned after and modeled after your example that you've laid down for us. We confess, though, at times it's hard. People hurt us. People offend us. Oh, but God, let us remember. Let us remember the love that you've shown us and the forgiveness that you've extended to us. Let us be those who are quick to love, even when it's not natural, even when it's not in us, even though it's not a part of maybe who we are or our inclinations. Lord, let us not be those who just say, well, that's not me. I'll never be that loving or I'll never be that forgiving. No, Father, in Christ, you've given us the resources to love this way. Let us be those who love this way. There are broken relationships here this morning. Father, would you mend them? Would you bring about a reconciliation for the sake of the gospel, that we may see Christ displayed in our relationships and that Christ will be exalted? Lord, we commit these things to you. We pray that you'll protect our body from division, and that you'll allow us to be those who be your imitators for the sake of your name. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.